The New Testament reading this morning comes from the book of Hebrews, chapter 11, verses 1 through 3 and 8 through 16. Now, faith is being sure of what we hope for and certain of what we do not see. This is what the ancients were commended for. By faith, we understand that the universe was formed at God's command, so that what is seen was not made out of what was visible. By faith, Abraham, when called to go to a place he would later receive as his inheritance, obeyed and went, even though he did not know where he was going. By faith, he made his home in the promised land like a stranger in a foreign country. He lived in tents, as did Isaac and Jacob, who were heirs with him of the same promise. For he was looking to the city with foundations, whose architect and builder is God. By faith, Abraham, even though he was past age and Sarah herself was barren, was enabled to become a father. He considered himself faithful and had made the promise. And so from this one man, and he as good as dead, came descendants as numerous as the stars in the sky and as countless as the sand on the seashore. All these people were still living by faith when they died. They did not receive the things promised. They only saw them and welcomed them from a distance. And they admitted that they were aliens and strangers on earth. People who say such things show that they are looking for a country of their own. If they had been thinking of the country they had left, they would have had an opportunity to return. Instead, they were longing for a better country, a heavenly one. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared a city for them.
I love this passage from the letter to the Hebrews. I think it is one of my favorites. The roll call of faith. In it, we learn one of life's important lessons, that much of what is most precious is, in the terms of this text, invisible. Invisible means it's not material, it's not physical. It can't be seen, but it must be believed in. Thus, faith is central. It is a central feature of the human experience. One of the statements that strikes me right off the bat in this text comes early and is a gem of a statement, I think. We read, "It is by faith that we understand the universe was formed at God's command, so that what is seen was not made out of what is visible." That's actually a big mouthful. And interestingly enough, it addresses one of the grand philosophical problems that people have been arguing about for thousands of years. The question, is this all there is? Or is there more? And it turns out, of course, that there's no way to prove one way or another what the answer to that question is. And of course, what this text is trying to tell us, that the question is answered by our faith. By this statement, interestingly, science is given its place. And I think that it's important to say that, because there are many in our world today who are anti-science, and many others in our world today, and if you haven't figured it out, our world today is characterized by division and polarity. There are others in our world today who think that science answers all the questions that are important and need to be answered. Science answers the questions that we have about the things that are visible, that can be seen, even though we have to take that sort of in a broad way, because some of the things that are visible you can't see with the naked eye. You have to have instruments like microscopes and telescopes and other sensors. But nonetheless, that's the realm of science. The Bible is the realm of faith. Its purpose is to help us understand about the things we can't see. Its purpose is to help us understand about God, a question before which science is helpless. It can't answer it. And in its purpose of helping us to understand about God, the Bible does an interesting thing. It tells stories. Consequently, when one accepts Christ, one begins a relationship with God that is very much like a journey, sometimes called a pilgrimage. The biggest part of Hebrews chapter 11 is a summary of the pilgrimages that make up much of the Bible's story. Abel, Enoch, Noah. Those are the ones that got skipped over this morning in the text that wasn't read. But also the ones we have heard today, Abraham and Sarah, Isaac, Jacob, and their descendants. They were all on a kind of journey. And for them, it was more, we are told, than just a journey of geography where you're moving from one place to another. There was a lot of moving around in their story. But what we are told is that it was a spiritual journey. Searching for a better country. What Frederick Buechner calls a homeland. And coming to the realization that this physical place is not really their home. They were looking for a heavenly country. A country that can't be seen, though they were convinced that it was real. So we're led to a second statement that catches my eye, and it's one of the statements in this text that I love, even though I don't love it because it answers my questions. I love it because it challenges me. We read, "And all these people were still living by faith when they died. They did not receive the things promised. They only saw and welcomed them from a distance." That's a hard text to read. But what is the nature of this better world that they sought? And are we not on the same journey? Will we not meet the same kind of end that before it's all said and done, we'll have to admit that we didn't receive the promises while we were still living in this life either? We could frame the vision of this homeland in personal terms. And for a few minutes this morning, I just ask you to think in your own mind and don't confine yourself to my words, of what the world would be like if you could imagine it. What would you like the world to have in it and not have in it? We could think of this in terms of our personal lives, the joys and the sorrows, the triumphs and the tragedies, the ups and downs of things that can teach us the kind of things we don't and would like to have, so that we can make some positive statements about our hope. We hope for a world without cancer. Don't you think that when we reach this heavenly homeland, there won't be cancer? We're going to leave that one behind, I think. Or other diseases. I think we would dream of a world where there is some balance and a measure of equity, much more so than is in the world we know. A world where people do not live in fear of the next crisis. Have you ever gotten to the point where you realize that you did pretty good in the crisis? And when there wasn't anything major going wrong, you were anxious about the next crisis. And then when someone told you what the next crisis thing was, you could click it in gear and go. What a way to live. We dream of a world where families will not be torn apart by addiction or by disagreements over things that turn out to be secondary. Where everyone is able to have a healthy self-esteem grounded in the grace of God, with love and understanding all around. We dream of promises kept, of people valuing people more than things and money. It's a hard world to imagine, but we can imagine it. We have to admit it's not the world we live in, but we hope for it. Or we could frame it in terms of group dynamics, that is, the larger picture, community things. We hope for a world without racism in it, that ugly stain upon all of us, and sexism and things like that. A world where at long last human beings will not only personally, but also in terms of their power dynamics and structures, treat one another, learn how to value one another, and treat one another with a measure of dignity. A world without poverty and violence and war. A world without injustice. One of the frustrating features of contemporary life among people, among Americans, among Christians even, is that whenever we start talking about such things, as one is often inclined to do, and you hear about them all the time unless you're not paying attention, when a clear statement is made of condemning racism or some of these other things, almost everyone agrees in principle. Not everyone, but most people. Yet what they think of when they hear these critiques and affirmations varies. We're going to have our disagreements about things. People are led by these disparate visions into different camps, opposing one another, calling each other names, learning to doubt the authenticity of each other's faith. You know, somewhere Paul talks about divisions and factions and party spirit. It's on a list of sins. We should always keep that in mind. There's so much that could be said, but for today let it be enough that the better world that we seek calls us to leave behind, sometimes perhaps the geographical places that we've lived, but more specifically the attitudes of the heart and the thoughts of the mind that confine us. We are called to understand ourselves as strangers and aliens on this earth, to search and work for something better. Now, there are some people who would say that we are foolish to think such a world can be achieved by human beings, and you know that they are right. Human beings, such as we are destined to fail in such attempts. So I would agree with that criticism, except if it is used as an excuse not to try. I think not trying is the worst thing we can do for our spiritual lives. Whether it's our personal spirituality or whether it's the life of the world, if we abandon attempts to make ourselves and our world better, it means we have given up hope. It means we have stopped believing, stopped searching, stopped preparing for heaven. We should never do that. We should never give up hope. Not in each other, not even in the others it seems we hopelessly disagree with. Because the foundation of our hope is not our potential. The foundation of our hope is God's promise. It's okay to remember that these great saints in Hebrews 11 are not known because they achieved the better world they sought. It's okay to realize that these saints in Hebrews chapter 11 are not known because they themselves made themselves better. Some of them were pretty despicable. They are known because they refused to stop searching for this homeland, stopped believing in it. They refused to stop trying to find it. They all died without having received the promises. If you take that in one way, that is a statement that could destroy your hope. Well, what for then? But the point is, and I think it's the point of the letter to the Hebrews, is that the opposite is the conclusion that we should reach. That the point he is trying to make is that their refusal to give up hope, their refusal to stop searching, even though they were still searching when they died, should establish our faith and our hope, not destroy it. It should make it an inner resolve that can't be destroyed by the circumstances. We have heard from Isaiah this morning. I don't know if you noticed, but that text from Isaiah is a pretty tough one too. Isaiah found himself in a decaying society. One about to be, or maybe just had been, destroyed. The catastrophe happened and everything fell apart. He harshly criticizes the religion of the people. He claims God will not hear their prayers while they still have blood on their hands. And then he says, "Wash and make yourself clean. Take your evil deeds out of my sight. Stop doing wrong. Learn to do right. Seek justice. Defend the oppressed. Take up the cause of the fatherless. Plead the case of the widow." And he offers a great promise of redemption. "Though your sins are like scarlet, they shall be white as snow. Though they are red as crimson, they will be like wool." That is the way the book of Isaiah begins. I thought it might be helpful this morning to add to our understanding of things by looking at the way it ends. Now, if you've had your thinking caps on, then when I ask you to think about the world that you would like to live in, the one you see yourselves as searching for and hoping for, my words may have not hit the spot for you. Maybe they did. But you have words of your own. Thought it might be helpful to listen to Isaiah's words, the words he ends the book with. It comes in the 65th chapter, and I'm sure it's been read here before. I've read it here before. But it speaks of the promised better world. "See, I will create a new heavens and a new earth. The former things will not be remembered, nor will they come to mind. But be glad and rejoice forever in what I will create. For I will create Jerusalem to be a delight and its people a joy. I will rejoice over Jerusalem and take delight in my people." The sound of weeping and crying will be heard in it no more. Never again will there be in it an infant who lives but a few days, or an old man who does not live out his years. The one who died at 100 will be thought a mere child. The one who fails to reach 100 will be considered accursed. And get a load of this. They will build houses and live in them. They will plant vineyards and eat their fruit. No longer will they build houses for others to live in, nor plant, and others eat. For as the days of a tree, so will be the days of my people. My chosen ones will long enjoy the work of their hands. They will not labor in vain, nor will they bear children doomed to misfortune. For they will be a people blessed by the Lord, they and their descendants with them. Before they call, I will answer. While they are still speaking, I will hear them. The wolf and the lamb will feed together, and the lion will eat straw like the ox, and dust will be the serpent's food. They will neither harm nor destroy on all my holy mountain, says the Lord. There's a sense of triumph, I think, in the 11th chapter of Hebrews that doesn't depend on any of the ways we measure success. Doesn't depend on how many people are in the room, how much is in the offering plate. Depends only on the faith of the people, which is described as its substance. That's the word that the King James Version gives us. Its assurance. That is what believing in Jesus is all about. When you accepted Christ, you committed yourself to the journey in search of a homeland like the one promised in Isaiah. And it's good for us to remember that the world Isaiah himself inherited fell apart. But at the end, the hope was still there. The realization is that the world he had wasn't a very perfect world, just as the world we have isn't very perfect. We are still searching. We are still hoping. We are still working for that world. It is not clear that our world will fall apart the way his did. I hope it doesn't. And both on a personal level and in the world, I believe life can get better than it is as we await the coming day. Let us lead lives worthy of these promises. Shall we pray? Lord, we thank you for this vision. And we eagerly await this homeland. We can't wait to be transformed. We can't wait to be renewed. Bring it about. In Jesus' name. Amen. Our song of dedication is number 453, Faith is the Victory. Stand and sing together this morning. At this time, we go out to the journey in search of a homeland. Go with great faith and hope. In Christ's name, Amen.